welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. And if you're tuning in, it's probably for my guest. It's Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, MFVA. We're going to be talking to him about Mother Angelica Talks It Over. And it's published proudly by all of us here at EWTN Publishing. And of course, I'm Doug Keck. And I'm here with my wonderful good friend, Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, of course. And we get to talk on a regular basis whenever these books come out related to Mother, usually because of your relationship with Mother. So, and you were the first member of the order, right?
Yes, I've been here 40 years now.
Right.
You know, I came in 85 to be a engineer here.
Right.
And we're using the garage studio, which is actually where these talks took place.
Mm-hmm.
And it was quite interesting to me to see. I watched one of the programs. So Mother would do kind of an introductory teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And they had the garage studio filled with high school students. So you see her referring to high school or
right,
peer
some
pressure,
of the topics,
those
family.
Kind of things.
I was wondering why, you know, some of the topics like having to do with family, you know, even kind of like dealing with the middle child or which child are you, one of the topics in that. And I thought that was kind of an interesting one for her to pick up on. But and family problems is really the first thing she talks about, and that makes sense too. She talks, we're going to talk about the triple agony of having problems in your family life. For example, when something is wrong in the family, parents suffer a lot, the individual that's kind of goofing off suffers a lot, and the children suffer a lot. And she talks about a great idea that family has different kind of pain. You know, he talks about the fact that each one of the people in this situation are suffering, but they're all suffering in different ways.
Yes.
And we really have to keep that in mind while we're suffering and complaining about our suffering.
Yeah. She brought up a suffering I never really thought of.
Mm-hmm.
The other children who aren't acting up. And they're saying, well, why is this person getting all the attention and you're not paying any attention to me because you're so focused on this problem right now.
Right.
So there are all these variety of sufferings. Of course, she knew what it was to be in a broken home, and I think that's part of what this has to offer too, because she talks about
that's a thread throughout this book.
It really,
really is about her, and about the impact of divorce on her life
and the stigma that carried, especially at that time,
back in the day,
when people just kind of shunned you and kept you away.
They thought it was like contagious,
right? And so she even talked about not really going to church all the time. She never formally left the church, but it was a place where there was, you know, unhappy encounters that they would have with people that kind of drove her away. So that's kind of a theme she brings about, that the church is a mother, and we should experience warmth, and we should experience welcome, that we're welcome here, that we all struggle, we all have problems. Let's help each other to get through those.
Right. It's interesting, too, as you mentioned about the child who's not goofing off. Also, I think that's something that occurs in families with a special needs child.
Right.
Where because of that child, you know, needing more help and more attention many times, inadvertently, the other children can be neglected and even feel neglected.
Right. You know, and it's interesting, many times she talks about also having a childlike disposition toward God. So I think she's talking a lot about children, talking about young people, their issues, peer pressure, and how they deal with all that. Children, where they're not getting the attention they really want or need. But in all of this, you know that Jesus is the answer. Bring Jesus into everything, into your problems, into the faults that you have, the things you're struggling with. She tells that delightful story about the little boy who came in with the mother for some counseling.
Right.
And you would love this as a baseball fan,
right?
That he's dressed up in his baseball uniform, and his mother has something that she wants to talk to mother about, get some counseling.
Mm.
And the little boy's wanting to talk, and she keeps pushing him off. And finally, when the mother finishes, the little boy says, I want to ask mother a question. I want you to pray for, I'll hit a home run. Do you pray for home runs? Sure, I pray for anything. So then about a week later, mother gets a call because she had advised the little boy, when you're up there to bat, say, hit it, Jesus.
That's right.
So a week later, she gets a call. Mother had completely forgotten about the whole situation. And it was this little boy. He said, you should have seen it go. So he hit a home run. And mother was just saying, bring Jesus into everything in your life, even as young people.
Right, even if you strike out.
Even if you strike out,
right,
exactly,
right. It doesn't mean you go back the next time. Well, she also talks about here about the idea of the kingdom and the idea of the family and the lost coin and relating that to somebody who's dealing with a lost son or a lost daughter, mm-hmm. and the idea that one drops everything to go in search of that coin, but to find that
right.
daughter or son, and it kind of relates a little bit, though she doesn't talk about it here, but in the sense of the prodigal son we hear about all the time, mm-hmm. and the fact of why the father is so, you know, thrilled,
right?
Because he's, like he said, my son is dead and now he's returned to life basically here.
It really gave me an understanding too about how, you know, Mother has said, and I've read saints, other saints say, God loves you as if no one else existed.
Yes, right.
And I really couldn't get my head around that. But then when I read that, you know, it made sense that you think of parents, they have a number of children, one goes astray. It's like they're happy with their children, their grandchildren,
right.
but there's always a grieving for that one to return.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the kind of unique love that God has for each of us that parents experience too when a child kind of goes down the wrong path or cuts off, severs their ties with the family. There's always a certain sadness, you know, a space that only they could fill in their
right.
parents' hearts.
Well, and she talks a little bit about St. Monica and St. Augustine and trying to convince him, but I love her line. She says, with my Italian temperament, I think after 2 or 3 years, I'd say, oh, get lost. You want to go? Go.
That's right. She brings that up again. You know, she, Mother is very honest here about her own struggles and her temper. She brings that up again and again and again. And even her struggle sometimes to say yes to God's will.
Mm-hmm.
So that's an interesting point that she brings out, you know, that when we say yes to doing God's will, it doesn't mean we're always going to like it.
Mm-hmm.
And so she talks
that's
about...
That's why sometimes we don't ask.
Right.
right. We're afraid to ask.
We're afraid to
might
ask.
Be something that we're not looking forward to doing.
But she said she's learning to say, if you want it, then I want it. Mm-hmm. You know, she wants to reach that level of transformation where it's just God's will.
It's your own fiat, in a sense.
Exact.
Saying, whatever right. you want me to do, I'll do what Our Lady said. Basically.
Mm-hmm. But she said she wasn't there yet, but she's working on that. Right,
right. right. Which all of us, all,
yeah.
and she talks about obviously people trying to understand why God permits pain, etc.
Mm-hmm.
But she says, when you mold, you squeeze. It mm-hmm. takes pain, it takes suffering, it takes a lot of patience. And then she says, patience. And that's something we don't have. We belong to an instant generation.
Yeah.
She just doesn't know what she's talking about. Today, it's mm-hmm. instant. Generation magnified 100 times.
Right.
You know, it's and the idea, well, if I can't have it now, I don't want it. You don't mm-hmm. want to put the work in. And people say, well, I'm entitled to it.
I like the insight too, where she said, we don't want to love because with love comes obligations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we're going to love God, then there's going to be an obligation that, okay, well, I guess I need to conform my life to God's will, His teachings, His commandments, and that sort of thing. There's going to be obligations, but also in loving another person. And we could say even today, well, I prefer just to kind of live in my own world
right.
with my own devices and virtues.
You don't have to answer to anybody.
Don't have, yeah.
Right, right.
And even have virtual girlfriends or boyfriends.
Right, absolutely.
And then there's no demands
and
on me.
And younger
no
people who decide, even though they're getting married, they're not going to have any children.
Right.
You know.
So that's where she said, if you're going to choose to love, then there's going to be some obligations mm-hmm. come with that. And that's why we're afraid to love or we don't want to love. But we need to love. That's where we find ourselves, right, as our Lord taught us.
Right. And she talks about here a little bit about the idea of in helping to bring people back to the church chapter. You know, I don't think we understand that as Christians and Catholics are obliged to preach the word, to be an example and to talk to people about coming home. You know, Catholics, we always mm-hmm. tend to be a little more reticent
right.
about that kind of thing. But she talks about, you know, and obviously they always had those pamphlets and those booklets,
right,
you know, that they did. And mm-hmm. she talked about one time she gave it to somebody and the person talked about, nobody ever gave me one before, mm-hmm. nobody cared. And we don't realize how many people, you know, have answered, like somebody said one time, well, why didn't you convert to the church earlier? Mm-hmm. They said, well, nobody ever asked me.
Yeah. And she said also, don't be afraid of their answers when you ask them, why did you leave the church?
Mm-hmm.
And there may be some bitterness there. Right. And maybe they're just lazy. Mm-hmm, she brings right. that out too.
With good excuses.
Or they have chocolate covered excuses.
Right.
But there may be some bad experience that they had. Don't be afraid to hear that. Mm-hmm. But then also to invite them in and to say, well, that's not the church, right? You've had a bad experience here, but we welcome you to come back.
Right. And she talks about the institutional church, but she says, it's your mother.
Yes.
And you need to mm-hmm. understand that. It's not the structure, it's your mother. And she said, there are many people who don't go to church because they feel they're just not perfect enough, which is, of course, ridiculous. Mm-hmm. That's why you're going to church.
Right.
If you're perfect, I guess you wouldn't have to go. and that bad example is so prevalent among lay people. So whatever reason you don't go to church, come on home. We love you just the way you are.
Yeah, that we can isolate people, actually, mm-hmm. by shunning them, like what she experienced because of the family of divorce. And so you shun them, you isolate them. And rather, the church, as Mother points out, mm-hmm. is a mother. Mm-hmm. And people should feel welcome, warmed, that, all right, we all struggle, we all have different things and issues, but come on, we'll help each other, we'll right. encourage each other.
Right, exactly. In the faith section, she says, and you see today, we're a generation seeing people. If you can't see it, you don't understand it, and then it mm-hmm. doesn't exist. She goes on to say, do I have faith to see in the terrible situations that to me is a tragedy, a heartache, at least that there is God? You mean that God is in the miserable situation? That mm-hmm. kind of faith we can have a hard time with.
We often live, as she points out, a half a life. A lot of
right,
people
exactly.
do.
That's a
We're
great
just
quote
living on
here,
the
right.
That's a great quote. I've used
right.
it, you know. Yeah. Just the natural life. Mm-hmm. There's no supernatural reality. There's no divine help. Mm-hmm. And if you're living with that kind of idea, you're living half a life. You're not living the fullness of life. And that's what brings meaning to the tragedies of life that we all have. We all mm-hmm. have different sadnesses and disappointments and heartaches and even real deep tragedies.
Right.
But if God is present, there is a support we have. We have a strength beyond ourselves.
Right. In her chapter on Chosen by God, I thought this was interesting because she quotes Isaiah, but then she goes, you know, the most flattering thing is if someone very famous come up to you that maybe they met you once and say, hello, Mrs. Smith, how are you? And you think, oh, wow, he remembered me, and talks mm-hmm. about how you think that's important. What about God? God has already done that in your life. Then she has a very interesting experience
yeah.
of nothingness. Can mm-hmm. you explain this to me?
Yes, it's she didn't really fully understand it, mm-hmm. but she would tell it to the sisters. They said, well, you need to write this down, and they turned it into mm-hmm. a mini book called mm-hmm. Before Time Began.
Right.
So she was pondering, well, what is nothingness? You know, her only experience is with something that mm-hmm. God has made. But she had this mystical experience that went on. She could carry on her duties and all of those certain things, but a sense of she didn't exist mm-hmm. yet. And there were all these billions of others that didn't exist but might exist. Mm-hmm. But then God came close to her and said, you shall be.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's quoting Isaiah 43, mm-hmm. where he says, I know you by name. You know, I've called you
right.
by name. I know you. And so she said, it's terrifying to think of the possibility that we might have been nothing, mm-hmm. never created. But it's also delightful to realize he thought of us, delighted mm-hmm. in us, and he created us.
Right. God chose me to be. Mm-hmm. Isn't that terrific?
Yeah.
And she says, and so no matter how miserable life might be and how unfair, unjust, or whatever it is, you must realize that God is a very special love. He calls you by name, like mm-hmm. you just indicated.
Yeah.
And as you mentioned, because there are young people there, she talked about the spirituality for young, for teenagers and children. And she mentions the point that we've got to begin very young talking to God and talking with God, meaning mm-hmm. as a young person, that's
right.
something we need to encourage in our young people.
Yes, and she asked the question, are high school students called to be holy?
Mm-hmm.
You know? So, and she's, of course, answering with a resounding yes. You know, high school students are called, and she mentions a lawyer. Maybe it was Deacon Bill, I don't know, who she knew, who was, she had a sense that he had an authentic prayer life. She said, are politicians?
Of course, she said a lot. That was, most lawyers have bad reputations.
That's
I think
right.
she said indicated.
And politicians, you know,
right,
are they called
right,
to be
right.
holy, too?
Right.
And the answer, of course, she says, yes, there's no occupation that's not called to bring God into that, to let Jesus be a part of all of that. and to grow in holiness, you know, in that very vocation and occupation.
Right. She also says students are great for prayer before exams. They goof off all week, all semester, and they get very holy right before exams. So you don't want to do that either. Mm-hmm. And again, like she's saying, and she's like the young man praying, it helps to practice along with that prayer. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And it's the same thing with exams. You'll do better if you study and then pray than than just rely on praying on
exactly,
your own.
Exactly, right. You have to do your part as well. So she's, but she's pointing out in that chapter especially to just to bring Jesus into everything.
Your right,
exams,
exactly.
Your failures, your, you know, all of everything. And it just adds a whole different dimension, really, to everything that we do.
Well, that's what she talks about in the chapter on living with Jesus. It fits into that that idea of compartmentalization we have many times in our lives. Between Sunday and Sunday, we put him in a little box. We pull him out every time we need something. We say, "Yoo-hoo, I need you," and then we, you know, zip him right back. So when things are in trouble, we're all over asking God and telling him what we're going to do. And when things start to work, we pack him away, you know.
It's a relationship, and you know, toward the end of the book, she talks about one of the things that's made such an impact on her life is living in the present moment. You know, and that's something you and I have talked about
before. And that's
a
chapter in this book, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Because we tend to live in the past with regret or just guilt or anger, you know, what happened, or we live in the future with anxiety and fear. But I like what she said. He gives us, the Lord gives us a clean sheet of paper every moment.
Every day, right.
And
we
can write a love song to the Lord at every moment if we want to. We're doing this for love of the Lord. We're doing this for love of others whom the Lord loves.
Right, exactly. And she talks about fear and faith. And she talks about the idea of the, she talks about the our Lord sleeping and, you know, and you know, people are like, hey, wake up, buddy. Lord, you got to help us here. And, and the idea of not trusting when things look tough and thinking, oh, well, God's not with me on this.
She has a really idea of a funny conversation between the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter, where Peter's telling John to wake up the Lord. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. So finally, Peter gets exasperated and does it himself. And what does the Lord say? Why did you have no faith?
Right.
And Mother talks about her own experience, you know, with the network. Everything's going down, and she's anxious, and she's worried. And she'll go pray before the Blessed Sacrament, and the Lord says, why do you have no faith?
Right.
You know? And then she says, I feel like a heel.
Right, she says, and then when I'm down on that, I feel like a heel. I feel like 2 cents. I go to the Blessed Sacrament, I can hardly look at him.
Yeah.
I thought that was such a great image, too, because that idea of seeing our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and for her to have such a real relationship, that the idea of gazing upon him or looking away, in a sense, because she's embarrassed.
A real rapport that she had. And if you knew Mother, and of course we did, for decades, and that was a wonderful learning experience, you know, from her. But if she was there in that little chapel where we have the TV mass, and she would look at the monstrance, you knew that something was happening. There was a rapport, there was a relationship, that there was love, there was, you know, love coming from the Lord too. Or anytime she prayed, you know, that's one of my happy memories when I first came here, is the employees gathered before the live show.
Right.
And Mother would offer just this spontaneous prayer from her heart that was obvious. She knew the one she was talking to.
Right.
She loved the one she was talking to. She believed.
And that's why she would get, when you saw righteous anger, when she saw the real presence, what she perceived as being downplayed or attacked,
because
she saw that as her spouse being attacked.
Yeah, and that's how you have to understand Mother, is that her story can only be understood is that she saw herself as a bride of Christ. And so she wanted him lifted up.
Right.
She wanted him loved. She wanted him known. But she also would defend him if he was something offensive was directed toward him.
In a chapter responding to God's call, she says, today we no longer have a theology of risk. We want everything nice and comfortable and assured. What do you think she means by a theology of risk?
Isn't that a great line, theology of risk? And she says the whole gospel is a theology of risk.
Right.
Because you think about Paul and Barnabas, they're going out, they're not going to a territory they don't know. And so what's going to happen here in modern day Turkey, right, as they go to those places and they get stoned and they get beaten and all these things happen? And it's a theology of risk. And yet the Lord's calling them to do that. The mm-hmm. apostles too, to follow the Lord, leave your nets behind, leave your boat behind, your occupation behind, and follow me. Theology of risk.
Right.
So we need to have that kind of element in ourselves too. If we're Christians, then we have a theology of risk, that we're putting our life on the line in a certain sense to follow the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, to defend the Lord.
Right. And she says, don't be afraid to surrender to God. And she goes on to also say, we're so afraid to respond to God. We're so afraid to respond to our neighbor because we know there are going to be, as you mentioned earlier, obligations with mm-hmm. that. And that's what most of us are afraid of, that somehow I'm going to have to change.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or I might have to do something I don't think I want to do or I'm comfortable doing.
Some new demands on right. my time and my own selfish pursuits, right? And we all have to guard against that, you know. We're all very busy and all of that. But we have to have that ability to love with, and look with compassion. Mother says, you radiate the love of Jesus. That's really what you need to do. We need to teach, but we also, most importantly, need to be an example right. of the love of Christ. Right. And there should be a certain radiance of the love and compassion of Jesus that emanates from us too.
In the chapter Playing God, she says, you always think, if my neighbor improved, I'd be happy. See, if my family were better, my husband, my wife, whatever. In religious life, we have the same problem. There are days I want to throw all my sisters, all the crew, which I guess that's the TV guys here, all the people I know right out the window.
That's right.
Because I think they're out to get me.
So we all have those days, and she even intimates, you know, that the Lord had those days too. I like what she brings up. She liked the scriptures where it talked about Jesus being tired, you know, that he was asleep on a cushion in this storm that's going on. Or that the Samaritan woman, the apostles go to get something to eat, and he says, I'm just going to rest here, right? She liked that because she felt tired a lot.
Right.
And to think that he took on everything in our humanity, including our tiredness, that it's redeemed, right? When Christ himself was tired and he experienced the things that we experience in our humanity.
She also has an interesting chapter here on something she called mixed mercy. Can you explain that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that, and he's talking about the Samaritan woman here. So the Lord is asking her for a drink. Well, here's a woman who's lived with five different guys, and the guy she's living with now is not her husband. And so, but the Lord's asking her for a drink, which means she has something to offer that he wants. Mother Teresa said, it was her love that he was thirsting for. But he also doesn't whitewash her past.
Right.
You've had five men, you know, in your life. And so he's not brushing that aside. He's not saying it's not important. But he's saying that he has something to give her, this living water. So there's a mercy that's there in her sad condition. Mm-hmm. And so when a person chooses to sin, we're not abandoned. He's always there with his mercy, even as he doesn't just say, well, this is nothing.
Right.
You know, what you've done, your sins, you know, don't just forget about it. No, that's real. But I do want to extend my mercy if you're repentant, you're converted, and you want to come back to me.
In the chapter, the commandments, I was wondering, Mother was talking about some utensils she used, I think, in the kitchen. Have you ever tried to trim bologna with a trimmer?
So the trimmer she's talking about is about the printing that cut the paper, right?
Okay.
So you'd have a huge stack of paper, and you had this thing that would go slice it so you'd have an even edge on all your paper. So she's talking about, you know, God made us. He knows our humanity. Why do we have the commandments? For our flourishing, for our good. And if you look at it, like Father Mitch often says, if we just live the first five commandments, we'd have heaven on earth, or first six commandments, right? Or the where you're going to not kill one another, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to steal from one another, those commandments. Think how different the world would be. Well, that's how God has made us for a society, but also as individuals. So if you're going to try to use this humanity in a sinful way, you're using it contrary to its purpose and what's going to work.
Mm-hmm. And in the chapter on loneliness, Mother talks about divorcees have tremendous loneliness because of this terrible, mm-hmm. terrible thing that they have to go through. And she goes, she also knows there's intellectual loneliness for some of the things. Mm-hmm. And then there's the loneliness of people working their particular job, television. You wouldn't think of television producing people being lonely, mm-hmm. but they are. And she talks about the BBC and how the guys are out working or right. shooting, things like that. And she talks about, remember, Jesus didn't have a place to go. You make a place for your brother and his family.
Yeah, Jesus said it. The birds have their lairs and the foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he was not welcome. You know, that's what she's bringing out here. Mm-hmm. He wasn't always welcome. But that we can always find this companionship in Jesus, you know, and that he answers the deepest loneliness. She said even in a large family, people feel loneliness. I was speaking with mm-hmm. a woman one time who had 11 children, multiple grandchildren, and she said, when I used to get lonely, I would call my girlfriends. And I thought, lonely? You have all these kids and grandkids? But there's a part of us that can only be satisfied in this relationship with the Lord, who's the bridegroom of our soul.
Right, absolutely. Okay, mm-hmm. very good. Thank you so much.
All right.
Father Joseph is always talking about a great foundress, the one and only Mother Angelica, a book called Talks It Over with, of course, Mother Angelica. And we highly recommend it, of course, and it's mm-hmm. available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic and all things Mother Angelica. I'm Doug Keck. Join us next time right here on Bookmark. Thanks for stopping by.